So Mickey asked me if I was feeling well enough to lead some songs. I said, sure. So he gave me the class, singing this morning, the opening prayer, the invitation, and two other songs tonight. I thought, yeah, I may or may not be able to handle that, so we'll find out. I intend for this to be relatively short. If you look at Matthew, and I don't have any slides, as I may have mentioned earlier. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Let's start up at the context, a bit of the context in verse 25. It says, at that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knoweth the Son save the Father, neither doth any know the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, if we look at the burden, you might say, that Jesus went through, we could hardly say that his was light. And if we look at the burden that Paul and some of the other apostles and some of the early Christians went through, we could hardly say in our terms that our burden is light. But indeed, Jesus looked forward to the time that he would be in heaven once again with his Father. And he invites us to do the same. Jesus extended his invitation with these words. The invitation that Jesus gave to us, provided for us here, is for our lifetimes here, but the invitation is also for eternity, extends into eternity. It invites those of us that hear the message of Jesus as to take that as a way of life, to obey the gospel, because that's the way that Jesus wants us to live. His invitation to us here in Matthew, the 11th chapter, is stated in words of love and concern. It's full of promise and hope. And that's something that we need to hold on to. It's an invitation to come to Jesus. Come to a new and a better way of living, a way that's different from perhaps the way that we've lived before. Come to the narrow gate, the straightened way. So if we look at Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verses 13 and 14, he says, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. Also in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, in verse 17, he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and he that heareth, let him say, come, and he that is athirst, let him come. And so we see that we are admonished to come to Jesus. That's what we need to do. We need to make the steps to get to him. It's an offer that we can consider wonderful, as we saw in Revelation, let him take the water of life freely. That's what we need to do, is to be the kind of people that would want to take that water of life. This invitation that Jesus extends to come to him, it assures us that the terms are not burdensome, but are quote-unquote easy and light in comparison to one's present state. Now, we might think, because of the way that things may happen to us here on this earth, that our burden is heavy and our burden is hard. But all of this presupposes that we're looking forward to heaven, and that's the important part. And so what happens here is just you might say, a training ground. It's where we need to learn how to live in accordance with the Word and to realize that our journey to heaven is what is important for us. In addition to the invitation being one to come to Jesus, it's one that's urgent. Mickey's mentioned this a number of times in several of his lessons, that it's not only urgent, but one needs to have it in his heart that this is what he wants to do. You know, one of the songs that we don't have it up today, but 808 in our book, Come to Jesus Today, says, "Come to Jesus, do not tarry. Enter in by mercy's gate. Oh, delay not till tomorrow, lest thy coming be too late." We need to remember that indeed, as Randy mentioned in his lesson this morning, Jesus may come right now. And we need to think about that. It's something I think that I don't think about very often. And perhaps it's something that we all need to consider much more frequently than we do. We all know, we all should know anyway, that our time on this earth is limited. Now, you may have heard that, and I've mentioned this before, that some congregations have stopped extending the invitation. They've done this perhaps because they're not expecting anyone to respond. Or perhaps they don't believe any longer that such an invitation will be received and obeyed. Or perhaps they've also forgotten the hope that goes with the invitation itself, whether one makes an outward response or not. And that's the important thing that we need to think about. People always respond to the invitation. We may not do so by striding up the aisle and standing in front of the congregation and asking for prayers. But every time the invitation is given, we should be thinking about those words and realizing what Jesus has invited us to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That doesn't necessarily mean walking up the aisle. That means changing my life, making it to be the kind of life that Jesus is asking us to come to. We always respond to the invitation. Our Lord, through us as his agent, continued to offer that invitation verbally. But the invitation is still there through his word as we read it and make it a part of our lives. He offers salvation. He offers escape from doom. And that's what's important. We may think of the hard things of this life, but we need to think of the wonderful things of heaven, if only we'll take it upon us. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, we can come to repentance in many ways other than coming to the front. And as we extend the invitation, we can come to repentance through turning our lives to God the way that we ought to do, whether our response is visible or not. Jesus wants everyone, God wants everyone, to obey the gospel and be saved. If the Lord wants people to obey the gospel, don't you think he wants us to extend the invitation? To make that opportunity available, how many lost souls would have obeyed the gospel had the invitation been earnestly given? Well, I don't think that we're in any danger here, I don't think, of deciding that, well, we don't want to extend the invitation because nobody ever comes forward. We realize that people have made the commitment to Jesus Christ. They may not have come forward during the assembly, but we realize that we have two new sisters in Christ that have been immersed in water for the remission of their sins. Perhaps it wasn't a visible response to the invitation as we see people walking down the aisle, but it was a response, and it was a physical response. But we see that there's also spiritual responses that we have. There are few, if any, occasions where preaching of the gospel should not be accompanied by offering the invitation. I think it would be remiss of us to say that we wouldn't want to offer the invitation simply because there's too many people there that aren't Christians or something like that. That's just silliness. I know that in the number of funerals that I've participated in, we have always offered the invitation. There are people there that need to understand. I know when I preached my stepmother's funeral, there was nobody else there besides Linda and perhaps some of the children that were Christians. Maybe Linda wasn't even there. I don't know. But it was quite a while ago. But I preached that, and there was a lot of family there. None of our family is Christians, but several in the family are Catholics. But I preached that funeral, and I offered an invitation, to which there was no visible response. But later on, one of my uncles told me that when he passes away, he wants me to preach his funeral. And he's a Catholic, a devout one. Now, that was 20-ish years ago, perhaps. So he's already passed away, and he didn't ask me to preach his funeral. But the fact of the matter is that it makes an impact, even on people that you don't think it'll make an impact on. We would rather extend the Lord's invitation with no visible responses than to fail to extend it in the face of hearers who might have responded. That's how important that is. And we shouldn't think that there was any reason for any congregation to think that they wouldn't want to continue to offer an invitation whenever the gospel is preached. Of course, responding to the invitation, i.e. coming to the front, is often a phrase that's misunderstood. Are all responses public and visible? No, I think I've went and we've already discussed that. But we've mentally responded to the invitation pretty much every time that it's offered, because that's a time for us to self-examine, resolving in our hearts to obey the gospel more fully, to be more faithful, or as a result of some sermon or preaching of God's word, to understand that there's an important thing for us to do in our lives. Hasn't the invitation perhaps motivated each of us to walk humbly with thy God? Look at Micah, the 6th chapter, and in the context of verse 8. Micah, the 6th chapter, and verse 8. We start in verse 6 and read through 8. Micah says, "Wherewith shall I come before Jehovah and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will Jehovah be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth Jehovah require of thee, but to do justly, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God." You know, we have a tendency to think that in the Old Testament that everything is just of a physical nature. But when we study it closely, we realize that there is much spiritual nature in the Old Testament admonitions and wisdom to us, as we've been studying in the Psalms, and as Mickey has been studying in the Proverbs of late. We see that there's wisdom there for all ages, and it all has to do not with necessarily with physical things, but rather with spiritual things. All of God's word is spiritual words. They're all aimed toward heaven. There are things, of course, that we need to do because we're physically here on this earth. But ultimately, we're looking for that home in heaven. We read of a place that's called heaven. The invitation shouldn't be just extended lightly or thoughtlessly. I don't think that anybody here has done that, but we need to understand that the invitation is something that we need to think about. It shouldn't be seen as just a formality. Too many times people think that the things we do are a formality. I had a comment a number of years ago by a person who was relatively new in the congregation, was relatively new song leader. And he asked everybody to stand before the sermon because he felt that that was, he said, because that's a tradition here. I go, you just asked Linda about that. She said, it's not a tradition. It's because somebody's going to be talking for the next 40, 45 minutes and gives us a chance to stretch our legs. There's a purpose behind it all. And you can see her down here when we're getting ready to lead the song that comes before the lesson of going, you know, so if someone hasn't said anything. So I'm sure she's pleased that I've made that known to everyone. So just remember, if you're going to lead the song before the lesson, ask everybody to stand up, because she wants to straighten her knees out a little bit, and so do I. So, but, you know, the thing is that the invitation is not a formality either. It's something that's serious and needs to be offered honestly with meaning, and not just something we get up here and just read and say that's it. You know, we can get up here. And I know when I preached my first sermon, it was a short lesson on a Wednesday night, and the preacher there at Miranda Street in Las Cruces said, "Okay, Richard, you've been a Christian long enough. You need to preach a lesson." I said, and I wrote it out. You'll notice that Jonathan Hashimoto does the same thing. He writes out what he's going to say, and then he reads it. Now, I just stood up there on the podium and read it. You notice that Jonathan knows what he's written, and he looks up and realizes what's going on. Me, I was just trying to keep from collapsing. So, but the thing is that the invitation needs to be serious and needs to be understood seriously. The Lord said it the Lord meant it when he said it in Matthew, the 11th chapter. And we also should mean it. When the invitation is offered in addition to wholehearted preaching of the gospel, it becomes attractive to the honest heart and hopefully irresistible to that heart who listens to the words that are being spoken. The path of obedience should become clear and obvious through the things that are said. And that's why the invitation should be clear and obvious. The distractions of the world and the lies that Satan brings to us need to be swept aside in favor of obedience to the gospel of God. And when the invitation song is sung by everyone around here, then the power of the gospel upon the heart can be intensified to the point of obedience. The invitation must be accepted, and it has to be accepted right away. It's not something that we can delay on. When the Lord offered the invitation, he expected people to respond. Just because they didn't physically respond doesn't mean that his words were useless. Just because he spoke to 3,000 people and 3,000 people didn't come forward and ask to be baptized, that doesn't mean that it didn't have an effect. And we see that later on, as we get into the book of Acts, that more and more people started being, and how many of those actually heard Jesus speak and said, "I remember that guy said something, and now see what he's done, and he's done for us, he's done for me." He expected people to respond. It wasn't a meaningless exercise or ritual. The fact that he did it shows that it's desirable and that it's important. It's beauty speaks to the heart of all people, sincere people of all time. And it's a privilege to repeat his invitation and offer it always with the preaching of the gospel. And that's something that we all here intend to do. And so as we talk about the things that are required in obeying the gospel, in talking about how we can come to Jesus, when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," there must be something that we have to do in order to come to Jesus. Obviously, he's not standing right there, and I can't walk over to him and give him my hand and say, "Here I am." We have to do a number of things. So what must I do to be saved? And of course, Randy went through those this morning at the end of his lesson, and I'll go through them again. We need to hear the word of God. So in Romans, the 10th chapter in verse 8, Paul says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." And so we have to understand that we need to hear the word of God. The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And so we have to hear that word. Obviously, it has to be heard. We've heard of people that have studied their way to the gospel, but it's important and necessary for them to also hear the gospel proclaimed, because that's what Jesus did. He proclaimed the gospel in the ears of people that were there about. We also have to believe in that word. In Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 11, it says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame." And so belief is something that we have to have, belief in Jesus Christ. We have to repent of our sins. In Acts, the 3rd chapter and verse 19, Acts, the 3rd chapter and verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." And so this, in the second proclaimed gospel sermon, we see that Peter is telling these people that they need to repent of the things that they've done, and they need to turn again. We need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, and verse 15, it says, "Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God abideth in him, and he in God." And then, of course, we also have to be immersed in water, baptized, for the remission of our sins. Acts, the 2nd chapter, and verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now we can look at these one, two, three, four, five things that I've mentioned right here, and we might realize that some people just take these by themselves and say that's all you need to do. But we need to understand also that God said that the sum of your word is truth. The sum of your word is truth. And that's important for us to keep in mind also. We can't just pick and choose. We have to take it all. We can't take some and reject others, because if we've rejected any, we've rejected it all. And so we offer this invitation as a heartfelt invitation, not by rote and not meaningless, but rather because it's something that Jesus did and something that Jesus expected us to pay attention to. It's something that we need to live our lives in accordance with. And so if we can help by praying for you, immersing you in water for the remission of your sins, if anything that we can do, please let it be known while we stand and sing this song.